Father God, Lord, we thank you so much that we're here today to worship you, where we can safely come under one roof as the people of God and proclaim salvation through Jesus Christ alone. This is the only soapbox that we stand on. This is what we peddle. This is what we offer the community and the world, is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So God, as we get into this message, Lord, I trust you with it. I trust you with the text and the truth of your scripture. I trust you in the Holy Spirit to guide me, because Lord, you know that I can talk on my own, but it's a whole lot better and it's a whole lot more important whenever it's you doing it for me and with me. So God, I pray that you'll be present in all that we do, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are, as you know, we are wrapping up and saying goodbye to 2017 and saying hello to 2018. So a lot of great things happened in 2017, and we don't know what is going to happen in 2018. But I can say that, and I don't know if your 2017 was outstanding or if you are so glad that we made it here. And I know that there are an array of experiences as we sit here today, but this is just kind of a natural time in our year where we sit and we reflect and we look forward to the future. So I look back at 2017. For me personally, it was an outstanding year. My wife gave birth to our second son, who's now coming up on 5 months old, and we've just had a blast. We've just enjoyed living here and serving the Lord and watching our kids grow up and seeing the new things that they do. And God has just really, really blessed us as we've committed to following him faithfully. And then I look at the life of our church, and I think the same is true, that God has consistently shown favor to what we're doing, because we are following him faithfully and we are being a people of integrity, and we have a mission. This is the year, 2017 was kind of like the third year, flow-through year of the existence of our church, and we kind of nailed down some more direct mission. So our mission is to make and to guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So what we do here, everything we do here, and I preached a whole sermon on that back on Baptism Week in November, that our mission, what we do, everything that exists within the life of One Life Church is to either make or to guide fully devoted followers of Christ. And this is true in the 3 years past, and this is gonna be true in 2018 and the years to come. So I hope you're excited about where we're going. I hope you're excited about changing the clock. I hope you're excited about what the future holds. So if you will join me while you're turning in your Bibles, if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope you did, or you did the app thing, whatever you're into, while you're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let me briefly remind you or possibly inform you of what's happening in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it may be an interesting place to go whenever you see that the title of my message today is Work the Plan. But as we go into 2018, I want to look at Ecclesiastes 11 and how we are called to work the plan and work what God has called us to do in our life. So while you're turning to Ecclesiastes 11, just a quick kind of where this book is at. The traditional view of Ecclesiastes holds King Solomon as the author, and this is around the years 930 to 940 BC, more than likely so this is 940 years before Christ hits the scene. So this is 3,000 years prior to where we stand today. And King Solomon, he was the son of King David. He ruled in Jerusalem right before the kingdom became divided. And if you know much about Solomon, you'll know that he was mostly known for having two things that most of us would love to have. Do you know what those two things are, right? He was renowned for having great wisdom, and he possessed unparalleled wealth. See, which is originally, this wealth is inherited from his father, and he used this extensively to build building projects, like the temple was built with David's money, but it was built by Solomon. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon casts himself as a teacher, as a philosopher, like a teaching philosopher who sets out to really explore the meaning of life, but he does it in a way where he's intentionally, in his wisdom, he's intentionally relying on the power of human reasoning that's gained through experience with the material universe alone. So he's intentionally not paying attention to the spiritual. He's intentionally not paying attention to God as we begin this book, and he's essentially boiling his experiences down to what he can feel and touch and smell and see and taste as he evaluates life. So he covers a full array of experiences in human life, wealth, wisdom, pleasure, power, to which he repeatedly sums up in the book as meaningless, meaningless. Everything under the sun is utterly meaningless. Some translations say vanity, vanity. It is all just absolute vanity. Everything is vanity. Now this is really, at this point, and really through most of this book, it's a very pessimistic book, if you've read it, where it's ends with this reminder where you kind of see like it's starting to escalate, like things are going to get hopeful. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're like, it's got to get better than this, right? Like there's got to be a positive conclusion. Like he's got to end this on a high note. But really when we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, he kind of caps it all off with, hey, just another reminder, you're going to grow old and you're going to die. I just want you to know this is part of the plan. God might heal you, God will sustain you, but at some point, you're gonna grow old and die. It gives us this conclusion that while nature is witness to God's existence and human experience commends moral lifestyle, it is only a living word from the living God that can fill the emptiness of this meaningless life. That's the hope that he does offer us. That without God, in my experience, and maybe in your experience, in life pre-Christian or life post-Christian, whenever you backslide or you ignore God or you spend some time not feeding into your relationship with Christ, you get these spans of time where you think, man, that was meaningless. Life just seems so empty without Christ. Without God, life is hopeless and it is meaningless. So where I want to jump into this text today is in chapter 11, at the heart of three chapters that conclude the book with, despite the injustice, despite the meaninglessness, despite the vanity, despite the fact that in the physical 2017 meant nothing, in the physical 2018 means nothing, despite all of that, despite the fact that no matter how old you are or how young you are, death will find you, despite all of that, do your best and trust God. Do your best and trust God. Make a plan, start a plan, work a plan. Trust God. Trust God. Because life without trusting God is meaningless. You're just working a job, raising a family, and making a living. It's meaningless. So with that, let's look at some of these wise practices in the light of how unpredictable life is and how meaningless life is. So if you found your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, it's going to be on the screen so you can follow along with me. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, kind of has a natural conclusion within itself. So here's what it says from the ESV. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Amen. Now, I found this. I'm weird. I like to have the binding of my Bible aiming out. You guys can't even see that. Now, I find this passage to be particularly relevant this year as the calendar changes over and we're assessing our lives and hopefully looking to 2018. I want to see, because I want to see you take big steps in 2018. I want to see you always moving forward in your life and in your faith. I don't want to see anybody sit down and wait for death to find us. I want to see us growing and being productive in your Christian life and in your business life and in your family life. Because if you're breathing, God's got work for you to do. It can look different in different seasons of your life. But if you are living, if you're breathing, if you're sucking wind, there is a reason for that. And even if the reason is nothing more than, and this isn't small, this is huge, if the reason is nothing more than to walk down the hallway and have a conversation with someone who needs you, or to go out to eat at Phil's and have a conversation with somebody that needs their day brightened or needs to see the joy of the Lord. But it doesn't end. There is work to be done as long as we're living. And I found this passage to be very helpful for me to look forward with hope, because it is a lie from Satan that Christians are supposed to be so meek and so mild that we never get anything done. That it is a lie from Satan that the title Christian is supposed to be synonymous with the title pushover or synonymous with the title poor. Yes, we're supposed to live a life with our home in heaven in mind. Yes, we're supposed to be eternally focused. Yes, we're supposed to build up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Yes, we're supposed to live for those rewards and serve God in that way. Yes, we follow a Savior who had little to his name while he was out doing ministry. But no, it is not more Christ-like to be able to carry all your possessions on your back. No, it is not more Christ-like to give so much to the poor that you become poor yourself. Yes, we live for heaven, we live with eternity in mind, but not so much that we ignore the responsibilities and our calling in this life. Our calling to achieve and to grow through hard work. We're called to get things done. Christians should be some of the hardest working, most joyful, most successful, most impactful people on the planet, because God is on our side and God is ordaining us to invest in life. God has given you and I talents. He's given us resources. He's given us more plentifully than any generation has ever known. And those resources can feed hungry villages. And those resources can provide clothes and shelter and transportation for widows and single mothers around the world and the community. The more successful Christians become in life and in business while maintaining a heart of generosity and a heart towards God and allowing God to lead them, the more this world is going to experience the tangible love of Jesus Christ that could lead to a spiritual revival through the love of Christ. Yes, some Christians are called to walk away from wealth to serve the poor, but most Christians will work diligently where God has planted them and where God has called them, and invest in the responsibilities in the world that they've been given in this life. So up until this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher has been advising cautions that may result in stagnancy for a person's faith in life and for their ventures and where they're going. But Solomon wants to make sure, as he's writing this, he wants to make sure that his readers know that while life involves both risk and opportunities, with some God-directed enthusiasm and faith, We're called to live. We're called to work. We're called to invest. He doesn't support a stingy, despairing, like, woe is me kind of attitude. He doesn't want that pessimistic tone to be what you walk out of his book with. He wants you to have some God-led and God-directed enthusiasm as you follow Christ in all areas of your life, that you allow God to be at the heart of your business, even if your business has nothing to do with ministry. He wants you to be at the heart. He wants to be at the heart of what you're doing. He wants us to look at risks, and he wants us to look at life square and honestly in the eyes and step forward, working hard, living wisely, all while trusting God to work out the details of the plan. Get her done, and God will make sure it flies. Just build it, and God will take care of whether or not it flies. So let's walk through this text to see what it all has for us. And my hope today is to give you some encouragement and quite possibly for some of you to give you permission biblically to take risks, to see opportunities and take risks by diversifying your life and your efforts when the opportunities come. And this is great because it gives us some illustrations all of its own. So the first two verses that we read, Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 2, says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Now this is the beginning of the encouragement to take calculated risks in life and faith and business. So here's what I want you to pull out of these first two verses. Point number one, if you're taking notes on those fancy lines. Point number one, invest and give generously with patient faith. This is the Bible. Invest and give generously with patient faith. Now you are like me, you live in modern day America. Modern day America, business is fast, isn't it? Business is fast. Now I was looking at kind of what the Christmas season looked like, and I found that, you know, at the peak of the 2017, this right now Christmas season, at the peak of the 2017 Christmas shopping season, Amazon was doing 600 transactions per second. Per second. That's wicked fast. And when I worked for my dad, if we did 600 in a day, I mean, we're going out for steak, right? Like this is exciting. But 600 per second. And a lot of these, as they were advertising, like, hey, you can still come in, you can still get it by Christmas. A lot of these are people order these things and they come in 2 days or they come in the next day. And you live in the right city, you can get your Amazon package the same day. Maybe even a couple hours. You can click it and it's there. Like this is pretty amazing, fast business. Like you can get online, you can buy a stock and you can click it and you own it like instantly. It happens so fast. We've got internet shopping, right? We've got mobile shopping. I mean, it's why it's so hard to, like if you love shopping, it's so hard to quit sometimes nowadays because you could be sitting in the bathroom on your phone, just scrolling through, not even shopping, just like scrolling through our Amazon. You see something that catches your eye. It's like, click, one click. All right, it's gonna be on the front door in 2 hours. Like, this is amazing to me how fast things happen. You can buy some high heels and be wearing them tomorrow if you wanted to. So, see, when the teacher, Solomon, originally wrote these words, he had a different context than modern day American business. See, Solomon originally wrote these words as a call to faithful adventurers. He's writing into a context of ancient business. So 3,000 years ago, business looked a little bit different than that. No doubt it was an awful lot slower. See, ships on commercial voyages, they would take a long time to return. So when you committed your goods and you committed really your livelihood to one of these ships, you were learning to wait patiently. You knew it was going to be a while. And Solomon knew this very well. 1 Kings 10:22 says, for the king, Solomon, had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Haran, And once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. I don't know who's ordering apes and peacocks, but Solomon must have had some apes and peacocks. So once every 3 years, I mean, Amazon has brought us a long way, haven't they? If there's a Walmart on the hill, I don't think they sell apes and peacocks, but you can get some pretty cool stuff up there. So that's a long wait for some gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. But I mean, if you want any of that, like right nowadays, if you want some gold, you can go downtown and get some gold right away. You can go get what you want pretty quick. If you need an ape or a peacock, you can probably get online and get one in a couple days. I don't know what the website is. I didn't look into it, but you could probably hook that up. But the point is, though, that a life of investing, a life of business, contains within it an element of trust and adventure, and it demands total commitment on the part of the person who's involved in it, and it has a forward look to it. It has an outpouring that's down the road, a reward that is going to require some patience. But yet we're instructed to do so in a way that spreads our assets out and our efforts around, because we don't know what's going to happen. Because that's a main theme in what we read. That's a main theme in this text, is that life is unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen. So that's why Solomon shares this. Hey, if you're going to have these business ventures, if you're going to invest, you got to diversify. You got to spread it around. You got to make sure that if one tanks, the other ones are going to sustain it. So this is what he's sharing with us, that life is unpredictable. So make sure that you're working in different areas. And the same goes for giving generously and waiting patiently. We don't give with the intent of receiving. We give with the intent of blessing. We give out of our abundance as God has blessed us with abundance. And we're anticipating maybe some blessings in years to come. Maybe not financial, maybe financial. But we're being consistent in giving and generous in how we love and how we support the things that we're all about. And we diversify in that, giving to many things. But we're called to do good in that way, and then wait patiently for God's blessing. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, Paul writes, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith." So giving patiently, doing good for others patiently over time, spreading it among things that you believe in, and then waiting patiently for God to move, waiting patiently for returns, waiting patiently knowing that I loved somebody when they were in need, so I trust God that someday when I'm in need, he's going to send somebody to love me. He's going to send somebody to provide for me. But today I have blessing. Today I have abundance. So today, when someone is in need, I'm going to help them out and trust that if it was reversed, God would send me somebody to love me. I had a friend, Alyssa, that worked with her when I was in South Dakota on a reservation doing mission work. And she was an awesome girl. She just loved serving people. She was just loved doing ministry and in primarily in lower income, poor neighborhoods. And she had told us this story about going on a mission trip and somewhere down, I don't remember what country it was, somewhere down in Latin America, Central America. And she said they took some gifts with them, and they took some food to give to people in the church in these poor areas. And she said she remembers it shocked her, because she went into this one lady's home with this box of food. And she said from her American context, this lady was poor. She was struggling. She was having trouble feeding her family. But she said she remembers as soon as she laid that box down, she said the mother came over and they started going through it. And they started having conversations about another family down the street that was poorer than them. Because from their context, they had abundance. From their context, they had what they needed. And they were going to take this blessing and pass it on. They wanted to keep doing good with what God was giving them. Families giving to families. The next two verses that we read, Ecclesiastes 11:3-4, says, and this is where we get some cool illustrations. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The Bible gives great illustrations sometimes. Rain, wind. So first we get this picture of a storm and this picture of heavy rain and violent wind. And then we get this picture of an uprooted tree that falls down in the forest and it just lies there. And the point is not that the tree could not be moved, or the point is not that the storm could not be avoided. Rather, the point is that mankind cannot control the difficulties of life. That we can't control what's coming our way. But even though we know they're coming, even though we anticipate them, even though they usually catch us off guard, we're not supposed to look at that and say, it might start raining, so I'm not going to plant the crop. It might not start raining, so I'm not going to plant the crop. Or the tree might fall and it will stay where it's at and it's done, it's over. See, the point is that we're not supposed to look at that and say, this might fail, I'm not going to do anything. So rather than stick to the ground and do nothing because we're afraid that it might fail, we're afraid that God might not follow through on his part of the deal, the Bible is telling us, stop looking around and just get to work, man. Stop beating yourself up over what might happen. Just get to work. We don't control the storms. We don't control the failures or the challenges or the outcome. So our role is to plant. Our role is to sow the seed. And by God's blessing, we may reap a harvest. By God's blessing, we may not reap a harvest. But while we're here, while we're living, while we can work, we're called to plant. So I say it this way for you today. God's plan is relentless, therefore carry on regardless. God's plan is relentless, so carry on regardless. You and I, we can't stop the onset of the rain or the falling tree, so why be so cautious that we do nothing? Why be so cautious that we're the Christians that just sit on our hands? We don't know what this year is going to hold. It could be great. It could be prosperous. The stock market could go crazy again. Or it could all tank. Your business could just explode and you're expanding everywhere, or it could tank. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what our future personally holds in our life and in our faith. It seems to me heartbreakingly that every year, we turn the calendar and then we're not very far into January and we begin to hear about untimely deaths. And I always think when that happens, when I hear about somebody passing away early in the year, it always makes me stop and pause and just say, they just celebrated New Year's. They just had all this hope of what the next year would bring and they got 3 weeks. It's heartbreaking to me. But isn't it the reality? God forbid that this is the final New Year's for any of us in this room today, yet God promises us nothing more than the day we're living today. That's it. There's nothing else. You don't know that you're going to see tomorrow. We don't know. So what's going to happen is going to happen. We can work hard. We can evoke change in our physical lives. We can choose to grow deeper in our spiritual lives and ask God to bless us with deeper faith and a more deeper and more unquenchable hunger and thirst for his word and for his presence. But as far as when calamities come our way and when our days come to an end, God is running that show. And his plan is relentless. His plan is relentless. He numbered our days, the Bible teaches us, before even the earth was formed. Man makes plans, but God directs his steps. So we, as Christ followers, as committed Christians, we aren't assigned to make those decisions. I don't want control over those decisions because I'm going to be like living longer than Noah, and that would probably screw up the whole thing, right? He did 100, he did 950. I'll be like, I need 951. I got to beat Noah, right? Like, I don't want to make those decisions, but we're not assigned to make those decisions. We're not offered the knowledge. We're assigned to work. We're assigned to live. We're assigned to work out our salvation, to work out our family life, to live our life, our business, not sit on our hands in fear that we might die before the startup gets off the ground. No, we're supposed to get at it. We're supposed to plan and work and live like we're going to live forever. Love your kids like this is the last day together, but plan for your kids' future like you're going to be there all the way. Because all we're promised is today, but I want the future. Anything else is a life of fear and a life of just waiting to die. But lack of complete knowledge is no excuse for inactivity. We are called to be a people of action. Now, this for me is a big warning against procrastination. And procrastination, I was told by my boss several years ago, is one of my greatest spiritual gifts. Apparently I'm good at it, but he told me to work on that. But the final two verses here give us this natural conclusion. And these are my two favorite verses in this whole chunk. It says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, so when you wake up in the a.m., sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike are going to be good. You don't know. Some translations will say that, or some commentaries will say, in the morning can literally mean in the beginning hours of the day, and the evening means the closing hours of the day. Others will say in the morning means in the dawn of your life, while you're young, and then the evening means later on in your life as you're aging. But either way, the point is the same. See, there is a mystery to the origin of the human spirit and the growth of human beings. There's a mystery involved in life. And this teacher is simply insisting that there are certain aspects of God's work on earth that defy explanation, that we just can't wrap our minds around. And as followers of Christ, the life of faith flourishes in the mystery of God's providence. We flourish when we say, we just don't know. This is what Scripture says. We trust you. I'm just do what I'm called to do, and I trust you. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to work in my work, and I'm going to work in my family. And I look at this, and I love this, and I think about this as something that, I always kind of break my life down in two chunks. Like I got the, and it can get a little fuzzy since I work for a church. So sometimes it's even hard to spread away, like, okay, studying the Bible for me, studying the Bible for church. It can get a little bit fuzzy, but I like it that, that what I do, in church is an outpouring of my relationship with God, not separate from my relationship with God. I think that's healthy. But I like to take my work life and separate that from my home life. So I get up in the morning, and sometimes my wife thinks I'm crazy because I tend to have you never know when I worked for my dad, I used to start, we had to be there at 7 o'clock, and now I got flexibility, but she's like, sometimes I get up, you know, I wake her up at 5:30 in the morning. I'm like, hey, I'm going to the church. I want to get some stuff done early, and I'll try to come home early. And she said, yeah, thanks. You're lying to me again. I'll see you at 5. So that's just kind of the life that we live right now. But I come to church. I work at the church, and I work hard not knowing what's going to come. I come to church on the weekends and I preach hard, not knowing if it's going to matter, not knowing if God's going to move in your heart, not knowing if your life's going to change, not knowing if somebody is going to meet the Lord for the first time, if someone's going to get saved. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm called to work hard while I'm at work, while I'm living, while God has called me here, while I am here, to just put forth everything I have in what I got in the morning for God, knowing that the mysteries of this life, the mysteries of what God will do with it, I don't know. And then I go home, like you go home and you try to focus on the family. You try to focus on loving your spouse, and you try to focus on loving your kids or your grandkids or whoever it is that's inside of your house, whoever's inside you, maybe your neighbors, somebody that you can reach out to, somebody that you can, basically anything within your sphere of responsibility, which would include love your neighbor as yourself, right? We're called to work hard at that, to continue from dawn to dusk, with effort, with intentionality, with what we're called to do and who we're called to be. To invest in life at work and at home. All the while having no idea what it's going to mean. I can pour into my sons day after day, year after year, with all these, I can set all these goals and all these expectations. I mean, I think Elam's probably gonna be the next Billy Graham. Like, this is my plan, right? He's gonna be the Billy Graham of the 21st century. This is what's happening, okay? But really what matters is what really matters to me is that he grows up and even knows the Lord. That's what really matters. But none of that I can control. None of that I can control. I can't decide that for him. I can't decide that for God. But I'm going to work hard at loving my family and hoping that they do. And I think this also gives you permission to have a side gig if you want to work hard when you're not at work and have another venture. I think this gives you permission for that too. Psalm 104:23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening." We are called to be a people of work. So here's how I take those two verses and break them down. This is very simple. This is my third thing for you. It just says, work hard and trust God. Work hard and trust God. And when you're done working hard and trusting God, work hard and trust God. That's what I'm saying. Work hard, trust God. Work hard, trust God. Work hard, trust God. Do you want me to read all of those, right? Work hard and trust God. This is what we're called to do. Invest in life. Make a plan, work a plan. Live your life as God has called you to do. Just work hard and say, God's gonna flush out the details. It might be what I want. It might be something better, right? Because I can't even imagine what God has in store for you. You can't. What you want might only be half of what God is going to hook you up with. But you just work hard and trust God. If business explodes, you figure it out and keep working hard and trusting God. If business declines, you figure it out, you keep working and you keep trusting God. If it's time to close the doors, you work hard at something else and you keep trusting God. Your family life is struggling, you work hard at fixing your family life and you trust God. From a.m. to p.m., from dawn to dusk, we just work hard and trust God. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Translation: don't watch TV. Don't watch TV all the time. Work hard at things that matter. Work hard at the things God has called you to do. Now, since we are never sure which of our endeavors are going to be fruitful, the right approach to life is to give yourself fully to the responsibilities at hand and just wait for the outcome. So since life is unpredictable, and success is unpredictable, and 2018 is absolutely unpredictable, because even December 31st is unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen there. The final thrust of this whole thought for Solomon as he begins to wrap up Ecclesiastes is work diligently, act wisely, and trust God for results. Just live wise, man. So in your personal life with family and friends, in your professional life as an employee or as an employer, as a business operator, or as an entrepreneur, whatever it is that you do, my encouragement to you as we kick off 2018 is simply this sentence right here. Boil it all down. Start something or continue something with God-directed enthusiasm and faith, and then work diligently with integrity day in and day out, because you never know when good things are going to happen. So keep at it. Get at it. I'm looking forward to 2018. I hope you are too. So pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Father God, we thank you for the blessings of 2017. We thank you for the trials of 2017 that we have, maybe some of us come to the other side of those. Maybe some are still fighting with those. We know it's a daily battle, that the end of the year doesn't always mark the, okay, everything's done, now we're starting over, Lord. But Lord, we just trust you with what's to come. I trust you with this church. I trust you with my family. And I pray that each person here will do the same, that they will take a moment this year and be able to block out Times Square and be able to block out all of the musicians and the dropping ball and all of the and everything that comes with New Year's and all these resolutions, Lord. I pray that they'll be able to block that out and just say, God, I want to work hard at what you have planned for me, and I trust you. So God, today we trust you, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.